We're getting back into our series in practical Christian living in the book of Jude here, and let me give you just a little refresher of what we've talked about, and we'll get into what we're going to talk about today. And we're looking in verses 21 through 23, this section here. We've been talking about how Jude has in the first part of this book, he talks to the saints of God and encourages them as saints of God. But then he says, I need to warn you of some things, and I'm preaching to you, I'm writing to you that you earnestly contend for the faith. There's a war on for truth. Then he goes on to talk about, in the middle section, most of the book, he talks about apostates, those who fall away from truth, and false teachers, and their judgment, and how to recognize them, and how to guard against them, and so on. And then he gets to verse 20, and he begins to change the focus. The focus is now toward the saints of God. And building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And we talked about all of those things, what those meant. Then we got to verse 22, and we're going to be in verse, 23 today. But last time we were in our study in the book of Jude, we were in verse 22, and we talked about making a difference. And the Bible says in verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, like I said, we talked about making a difference last time, and in we get to verse 23, but verse 23 is actually a continuation of the thought in verse 22. In verse 22, we spoke about those that had been deceived, those that had been beguiled, and those that had been persuaded and deceived, being led astray into error. And that is why Jude says, of some have compassion, making a difference. We focused on that phrase, making a difference. Now, a lot of times this verse is used in relationship to soul winning. Have compassion, make a difference in someone's life. And I suppose you could make that application. That's not really what Jude is referring to and talking about here. All of this is in the context of apostates, those who fall away from truth. All of this is in the context of those that have crept into the church and led people astray. This is why Jude is saying, of some, you need to have compassion, making a difference, distinguishing between those who've been deceived and those who are the ringleaders, those who are the leaders of the pack. And how we deal with them is to be completely different. This verse 22 talking about those that have been deceived, the book of Proverbs would refer to these kinds of people as those that are simple. The Hebrew word, I'll try to say it here. Don't laugh at me. Okay, go ahead and laugh, but you're going to say it next so I can laugh at you. All right? Pethoi, I think is how it is. That's the word that is translated as simple in the book of Proverbs. What the word means, seducible. And that's really what Jude has been talking about. There are those who are leading the pack, and there are those who've been seduced, those who are simple. And he says you need to make a difference between them. The simple has not attained unto wisdom, and they're easily swayed. Look at me over in Proverbs chapter 14. We'll just take a few minutes here. And look at a couple verses with me. Proverbs chapter 14. Look at verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his goings. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. And we find here that the simple, those who are seducible, believe every word. And they're the opposite of a wise man, because a wise man will discern it and he'll flee from the evil. He'll depart from the evil. The simple believe it every word. Why? Because they don't have spiritual discernment. So in using the word simple here, we're not talking about a lack of physical maturity. We're not talking about a lack of intelligence. But we're talking about one who has little to no understanding of truth. Man, this world is full of those kinds of people. You know what? Churches are full of those kinds of people. And a lot of times, the reason is because they're not being fed the Word of God from the pulpit. And so people are still simple. They don't have an understanding of truth. And a church is to be instructed in the way of righteousness, instructed in the Word of God, grounded doctrinally in truth. And the responsibility even of the church is to examine these things, whether these things are so. The Word of God is the anchor, it's the rule, so that if someone comes and stands in the pulpit or someone among the congregation begins to speak things that are not true, there's spiritual discernment. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Word of God teaches. But see, these people in Jude's day, some had crept in unawares. And what were they doing? They were seducing and leading people astray. And Jude says, listen, you need to contend for truth because truth is under attack. But you got to know what it is in order to contend for it. So, these simple are not those who are lacking in maturity or intelligence, but those who have little or no understanding of truth. And that's why Jude says, listen, sometimes you got to have compassion. You need to show mercy, and you need to make a difference. Because the motives oftentimes are not the same. You know, somebody could come in amongst the ranks who has a different background than you. They've never been instructed in the truth. They might be led into some, you know, error, but they're innocent in doing so because they don't know any better. Versus those who have an understanding of truth, a grasp of truth, and yet they've got their own agenda, and they start to do things and intermingle into the church and start to have sway and start to have pull that influences people in the wrong direction. See the difference in the motives? And Jude says, you got to treat these people differently. That's why he says, if some have compassion, make a difference. They're not the same. You treat them differently. You deal with them differently. But then, well, let me before we get to verse 23, note this, that the simple are never leaders. They're always followers. And when we, in mercy, have compassion, and we love and instruct those who may be simple, then we have an opportunity to rescue them. And that's really the goal, restoration. That's why Jude says, if some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The whole idea still is restoration, if it's possible, but we have to treat them differently. So we deal with them differently than how we would need to deal with this next group of people, which we find in verse 23. The title of the message this afternoon is Pulling Them Out of the Fire. Let's go back to Jude and look with me in verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We're just going to consider the first half of this verse, pulling them out of the fire. We'll consider next week, Lord willing, this hating of the garment spotted by the flesh. But verse 23 is not about those that are simple, or those that are seduced, or those that have been duped. C.H. Spurgeon calls these people the deceivers. Solomon, in Proverbs, would call these people the scorners. The scorner is one who scoffs, one who derides, one who makes a mockery at truth by the way that they live and in their response. A scorner is a despiser of truth. And that's essentially what Jude has described here in the book of Jude regarding these apostates. They're despisers of truth. We look at the book of Proverbs and we find a description of a scorner. Look with me over and hold your place here, but look in Proverbs 1. So verse 23 is about a different group of people, the other side. Not those that have been deceived, but the deceivers. Proverbs 1 and verse 22, talking about the scorner, says this, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 9. Look at verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. A scorner does not want to be reproved. Look at verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. They're not going to listen to rebuke. A scorner despises reproof. A scorner delights in his scorning. Look at chapter 24. Look at verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. We look at all of these descriptions of what a scorner is, but look at chapter 15. Go back a few pages to chapter 15, and this really gives the best description of a scorner. Chapter 15 and verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A scorner loveth not one that will reproveth him, and neither will he go unto the wise. The simple is one who is destroyed, but he's destroyed by the scorner. The ones that are duped and deceived are led away by the deceivers. And so Jude makes this statement: of some, you need to understand, have compassion, make a difference. They're not all the same in how you deal with them. But others, save with fear. The deceived or the simple, we're to show some mercy and to be compassionate. But the deceiver or the scornful one, we are to be forceful and insistent with them. Why? What's the difference? Well, there's a whole lot more that's at risk, and we need to treat them completely differently. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 19, since we're here in Proverbs, look over at chapter 19, look at verse 25. Note this here: smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. What's the reason we treat the deceiver differently? Solomon says, you smite the scorner, and what's going to happen? What's going to be the benefit? The simple are going to beware. The simple are going to take note. The simple are going to understand. The deceiver is a leader and that the simple will follow. But when dealing with the scorner, when dealing with the deceiver, one must know, listen, that the simple are watching. And so how we deal with them is actually going to be a lesson for the simple. Does that make sense? Look at Proverbs chapter 21. 21 verse 11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Wow, the simple one becomes wise when what? Well, when we deal with it right, when the scorner is punished, the simple are made wise. But then, now that he's wise, he's able to receive instruction and to gain. Look at chapter 22. Proverbs 22, and look at verse 10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Wow, that's a powerful statement right there, isn't it? You see what's at stake here? There's a whole lot more that's at stake. Number one, the simple are going to learn, but also the strife and the contention, it's going to cease. The deceiver is a leader that the simple will follow. And when we deal with those deceivers, we need to know that the simple are watching. There even comes a time when a deceiver or a scorner needs to be removed. Sometimes that's done through following the principles that we find in Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, related to church discipline. Other times, God will put his hand on a situation, and God will have a way of removing them, moving them out, and sparing the church. Either way, the Word of God gives us clear instruction that we deal with these kind differently. We deal with them forcefully. We deal with them insistently. And that's what we're going to look at here. Go back with me to Jude. We're going to look at these words here, and some meanings are going to unfold for us related to this. How do we deal with these deceivers? Pulling them out of the fire. First of all, let's examine the phrase. All right, verse 23. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This first phrase, where the Bible says, save with fear. The word save here is it's translated save, but it's the Greek word that actually means to rescue. And what is the implication here? Well, even with the deceiver, even with the ringleaders, the implication is that there is still some hope for them if they will listen to the truth of God's word. And Jude is saying the idea still is restoration if it's possible. He says, save, rescue them, but rescue them how? With fear. The word fear here is a Greek word that is translated alarm. It is translated with fright, to be afraid, to dread. And so Jude is saying, you try to rescue them, but it's a different way. It's not with compassion and mercy. You try to rescue them with fear, with dread, with alarm. And he says then, pulling them out of the fire. The word pulling is a word that means to seize. It means seizing. It's like if I came up to Doug and I grabbed him by the collar, by the shirt. I'd hurt my shoulder if I did that, so I won't. But that's the idea behind this word, seizing, to grab hold of, pulling them. It means to carry off by force. It means to pluck out of. It means to snatch away. It would be, the idea is, you know, a burning building, or let's just say you're sitting around a campfire, right? And the kids are running around and playing, and all of a sudden one of the kids, you're sitting in your chairs, you're just having a good time, and one of the kids stumbles and trips, and they're going right into the fire. What is the reaction? Oh, honey, you probably shouldn't do that. No, you're flying out of your seat, and you grab them to save them from the fire that they're about to fall into. That's what Jude is saying here. With force. And you know what? Sometimes, if that were to happen, you might reach down with all of your might and grab your child to save him, and you might hurt him. Right? There might be an injury, but you spared their life. Jude is saying, these we treat differently. You save, try to rescue them with alarm, with fright, seizing them, carrying them off by force. And he says, pulling them out of the fire. And the word literally means the fiery fire. What's the implication? Their soul from the lake of fire. The judgment of God is what's being talked about here. But this thought, this saving them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, is taken from a phrase that's used in the Old Testament. Look with me in Amos chapter 4. It's after the book of Joel. Amos chapter 4. I like to throw those in there because if I say it's after the book of Joel, you're like, that doesn't help. It doesn't help at all. Verse 11. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And here in this context, Israel's being reproved, of course. There's lamentation actually for the nation of Israel. But the message of God is that you have rejected me, you've turned your back on me, you've sinned. And in verse 11, God says, I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Some of you can be rescued. Some of you can be saved. You're headed for destruction. You're headed for judgment. But you're like a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Look, let's read on. He says, but then he says, yet ye have not turned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And Jude is basically, the idea that he's saying is, there's an opportunity still to rescue them, but you got to do it with force, with fear, with fright, to pull them out of the fire, if it's possible, because they're already headed for the fiery fire. If they respond, there can be some rescue. If not, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It carries this thought of pulling them from sure destruction. You understand what Jude is saying here? Pulling them out of the fire. There's already destruction that's coming. It's sure. Try to save them if you can. The way of the deceiver, the apostate, is leading them to the fire of judgment. These are headed for sure destruction and for judgment. And so Jude is encouraging the believers to try. Pull them out of the fire. Why? Well, first of all, to secure the simple. They're going to learn from it. But then, too, hopefully to get the scorner on sure footing. So let's consider, secondly, so we examine this phrase here, but let's consider, secondly, how to pull them out of the fire. How does this happen? Number one, we need to understand the danger of the fire. All right, so Jude is, go back there to Jude with me. Jude is encouraging the saints of God, have compassion, make a difference. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. How does that happen? How do we deal with these deceivers? How do we pull them out of the fire? Well, we first of all have to understand the danger of the fire. The danger of the fire is that it will do one of two things. Fire can, first of all, scar you. It's possible to live through a fire, but it's sure going to make it leave an impact, a mark on your life, isn't it? On your body. Fire will can scar you. Depending on the fire and depending on your exposure to it, that depends on the scarring. I know of a man who tells the story of how he was burning some trash in a barrel behind the church. And as he was burning that trash, he didn't have respect for what the fire could do. And so he got up close to the fire, you know, to stoke it, and he found out that the fire was kind of wet, it was dying, it was about to go out, and he got impatient. And so he grabbed the first thing that he could find, and it was a can of spray paint. And he took the spray paint and he sprayed it down into that fire, and it started, it got the fire going. And he was all happy about that, but he took that spray can and he threw it into the barrel, into the fire. And he went his way, and a little while later, that fire started to die down just a little bit, and he got up close again to kind of stoke that fire, and all of a sudden, boom! That spray can blew up. And he tells how his eyebrows were like singed and burnt off, and all the hair that was on his arm was completely burned off. He was really lucky that that's all that happened to him. And he says, you know, I learned a lesson that day to respect the fire and what it can do. And there was the scarring was very minimal. It was very little cost for a valuable lesson, right? On the other hand, there are those who've lived through a fire, but their bodies are scarred head to toe and deformed. And they don't even look the same. And they go through surgery after surgery after surgery just to try to fix the damage that was done. Fire burns. Fire maims. Fire destroys. It can scar you depending on the exposure. But secondly, fire will kill you. Each year, people die in fires. I've told this story before of a classmate of mine when I was in college. And if you haven't heard the story, I'll tell it again. If you have, just listen again. But one day, we were partners on a construction project, and we were building this whatever it was that we had to be building. And I came to class one day. We were working. The guy was just working frantically, you know. And I asked him. I said, "What's the big deal? Why are you in such a hurry?" He says, "Well, I'm not going to be here tomorrow," and he was going to go hunting that weekend. And I was like, "Okay, whatever." The day ended. I went about my day. I came back to class the next day, only to find out that night, just hours before, I had been talking to this man. But that night, their hunting cabin caught on fire, and he was trapped inside, and he went out into eternity. And there's story after story after story of the destruction that fire can cause, and fire kills. And Jude is painting this picture here. He says, others, you've got to seize them, you've got to grab them, you've got to pull them out of the sure destruction of the fire that will kill. We need to do our best to pull folks out of the fire because, listen, it can scar, but it will definitely kill. We can't underestimate the danger of the fire. Listen, and here's the application, here's the principle. Operating outside of God's truth is operating in the fire. Does that make sense? Operating your life outside of the truth of God is operating in the fire. How do we pull them out of the fire? We need to understand the danger of it. It's a big deal with God. But number two, we need to utilize the tools that are available to us. You know, when a firefighter goes to a fire, he has all kinds of tools at his disposal to fight that fire with. They have axes and they have water hoses. They've got chemicals and they've got devices that help free people, you know, the jaws of life and so on. They come with tools because they understand that they're going to need them. What are the tools that God has equipped the saints with to help? Well, first of all, we have prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'll just go ahead and read it to you, verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Here's Paul praying for the church at Thessalonica. They seem to be experiencing some problems. And Paul sent Timothy to establish them and to help them. And Paul says, praying night and day exceedingly that we could come and that we could perfect the things that are lacking in you, teaching the truth of God. Prayer, though, is a tool that too many times is left in the tool shed. Let me make the application for us, folks. If we want to protect this church, if we want to protect it from false doctrine, from apostasy, if we want to protect it from those that would creep in unawares, and want to keep it from slipping into to doctrinal destruction, what do we need to do? Well, we need to understand God's word, but we need to be praying one for another. For this church. Another tool that we have is rebuke. Look at Titus with me. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And what is the answer? How should they be dealt with? Paul says to Titus here, he says, rebuke them sharply. but they may be sound in the truth, in the faith. The word rebuke here means to admonish. It means to convict, to convince, to tell a fault sharply, cuttingly. You know what? This whole idea in our culture, this whole philosophy that it's not right, you know, to confront someone about wrong doing or error, that is a work of the devil, a lie of the devil. You know, we just have to love everyone. And in loving everyone, that basically means setting aside doctrine and embracing anything and everyone. That's a lie of the devil. That he's the one who's purported that kind of a philosophy. Paul said in Ephesians 4 in verse 14 that we are to speak the truth, but speak it in love. That's what we're to do. Sometimes confrontation is necessary, but we do it in love. We also have another tool at our disposal, and that is doctrine. Oh, don't underestimate this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here's Paul's instruction to this preacher, Timothy, in verse 16. He says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them." Why? "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Doctrine is a tool that will save. We are to hold and to teach only the truth. We're to continue in the doctrine of the Word of God. The reason why, listen, the reason why there are so many deceivers and the reason why there are so many non-denominational and interdenominational and community-type non-offensive churches is because it's a departure from doctrine. Are we awake? Are we here? Doctrine is one of the greatest tools that we have. How do we rescue the sinner from the fires of hell? It's the truth of the Word of God. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from sin, right? That's doctrine. How do we rescue an apostate from false doctrine? The truth of the Word of God. We search the Scriptures whether these things are so. Operating outside of the truth of God is operating in the fire. How do we train our young people to grow and to be strong in the Lord? By teaching them the truth of the Word of God. Here's the principle, here's the point. We must never, never, never swerve even a little bit from the truth. Oh, we say, that's right, preacher. In the church, we don't swerve at all from the truth. But what about in your own life? Oh, so quiet now. Hey, we can stand on the Word of God and on the truth of God's Word. And from this pulpit, we'll preach it. And by God's grace, we'll stay right here and we'll never move from it. And we'll try to rightly divide the Word of truth. But what about in your own life? Applying it and obeying it. We can get all rah, rah. That's right, preacher. We stand on truth. Do we? In the way that we live? Paul said, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Why? Because you're going to save yourself and then them that hear thee. This is the reason why Jude started the way that he did back in verse 3, where he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." There's a battle. And there's a war for truth, not just in the church, but in your own life. Doctrine is a tool. Rebuke is a tool. Prayer is a tool. But sometimes, and those are things that can be used to rescue, to seize, to grab hold of, to pull them out of the fire. But sometimes, a removing is necessary. If there's an opportunity to restore and to save, Jude says, here's the tools, you take it, you need to try. But sometimes a removal is necessary. You know, there are a few times in Scripture, actually there's several times in Scripture that shows this kind of an action, a removal. And we won't take the time to consider them all. But let's just take a look at a few of these passages of Scripture dealing with one that needs to be removed. Look in Matthew chapter 18 with me. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Jesus says here, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, those that you've taken with you, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. This last verse, after telling it to the church and not being rescued, Jesus says he needs to be removed. He needs to be unto you as one who's an heathen man and a publican. And you know, in Jewish culture, in Jewish society, how did they treat the heathen and the publicans? Like the plague, right? They had nothing to do with them, and that's what Jesus is talking about there. This is the third stage, I guess, in this scenario of church discipline. If after rebuke the brother doesn't agree, take one or two more. If after the rebuke of the two or three witnesses that brother doesn't agree, then you need to take it to the church. And if there's still no agreement after telling the church, then the instruction is to send them on their way. Sometimes, especially dealing with these deceivers, if there's opportunity for restoration, you got to try to pull them out of the fire. But if there's not any hope, you need to let them go. You send them on their way. And we're not going to do a full study on these. We just don't have time to do that right now, but maybe we will. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's another example of a necessary removing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the first passage we read, the scenario was that there's an offense between two brothers. So it wasn't a public thing, a public knowledge thing. It was a private thing. And the way to handle it was that the one goes to the other and he says, look, brother, here's the issue, here's the offense. And if he hears you, you make restoration, you've gained your brother. It doesn't need to go any farther than that. But if he doesn't hear you, then you need to make it a little bit more public. And you take one or two more. It's still not public knowledge yet. But you take one or two more and you go and you deal with the issue. And if he hears them and those witnesses hear the sides and they make their judgment and the offending party hears them, hey, look, you've gained your brother. There's restoration. Doesn't need to go any farther than that. But if he doesn't hear them, now you're supposed to take it and make it a public thing for the good of the church, for learning, and for the restoration of the individual. This scenario in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is completely different than that. Look at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornications as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So the setting automatically is completely different here. He says it's reported commonly, not even in the church, but with other places, that there's fornication among you. It's public knowledge that this sin is going on. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. It should have already happened, Paul said. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Here's a man in this church whose life and whose actions contradicted the truth of God, and it was plainly evident for everyone to see and to know about. He chose this individual not to alter his lifestyle, and his actions were not in compliance with the truth of God's word. And so Paul's instruction to this church was, listen, it should have already happened, but you better do it now. You better just get him out for the destruction of the flesh, to purge that individual from among them, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Here's two different scenarios. One of them's a private matter that's to be dealt with in a certain way, and if there's restoration, doesn't need to go any farther. The other one is a public matter, a man whose life was in contrary, and his actions were contrary to the word of God and to the example and the testimony of Christ. And Paul says, you know what, just get him out. For the sake of the church and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We can turn over into 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll close up with this here, so stay awake, or wake up, one of the two, since we're about finished. That's usually what the kids do. They sleep through church until the last amen, and they're like, oh, are we done already? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And once again here, we're given evidence of two people that Paul had confronted with the truth of God's word, but they were delivered over to Satan because they would not yield and change. These, and there are several other references. Like I said, we're not going to consider them all. The point is that sometimes there's a removal that's necessary, and these are drastic, but sometimes they're necessary for the purity and for the safety of the church. So Jude says, hey, make a difference. Some people are simple. They don't have an understanding of truth. They've been led away. And if there's a possibility to restore them, have compassion, have mercy on them, instruct them so they can be wise and they'll heed and listen and they'll learn. But others, you've got to save with fear. You've got to grab them. You've got to warn them of the danger. You've got to pull them out of the fire if it's possible, because they're headed for sure destruction. If it's not possible, you need to let them go to the destruction of their own doing, for the safety, for the purity of the church. Jude says, pull them out, be forceful, be insistent. But if they won't move, then you have to remove them. The point that we need to take home is this: we cannot change the message. We cannot change the truth. We can't develop a new gospel. We must remain true to the Word of God no matter what. Truth is worth defending. Amen. Truth is what will pull others out of the fire. And truth is what keeps us from going into the fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for truth from your Word. Help us to be those who would contend for truth. Father, help us to understand the purity of the Lord's church. Father, understand that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and it cannot be removed, and it cannot be stepped aside from. Father, to help us to embrace it in our own life, because truth is what keeps us from going into the fire. Help us to be discerning, to be wise. Father, we thank you for scriptures like this. They're hard to understand sometimes, but they're full of deep truth, and they give us instruction on how we ought to operate. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be good stewards of this truth that you've given to us. Father, to be determined by the grace of God that we're never going to swerve, we're never going to move, but we're going to stand with truth. Thank you for your word and the time we've had today. Bless your people. Encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.